Glorious Heavenly Father, you are the great I Am. You were before anything else was created. You are and always have been the only help, the only hope for those created in your image. Father, you are the great I Am. You are the owner of all things created, seen and unseen. Thank you, Father, for your plan of redemption for your people. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that we can have to be made right with you through Him. In His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Pastor.
Guests. First, I want to take care of something I forgot about last week, and that is announcing the newest addition to our local assembly. Tyson Lee Bulkema was born two weeks ago tomorrow, December 30th, which Josh was very happy about. 8 pounds, 2 ounces, 19 inches long. We praise God for another manifestation of God's goodness in the life of Josh and Natalie and of all of us. We are, Pastor Nick talked about it this morning, the fruitfulness that God has blessed us with in this place. It is extremely humbling to see how God has glorified Himself through the abundance of children that we have. So I'm very thankful for that. So we thank God for Tyson. Something else that I wanted to, I have a pre-sermon here, but I'm going to change it. So I won't give you two. I'll just give you the one that I have on my mind now, and I won't. It actually started this morning. I got a note on my desk, and it just fits with what we're talking about. Now, I got a note on my desk from somebody that's had a picture of an emu and said, "Hello, Pastor, guess who?" And then it said, "Do emus dream that they could fly?" And, really no big deal, right? Who does this but me? So I'm thinking, I really want to know who that is so I can talk to them, so I can help them understand that emus do not dream they could fly. But I'm not saying that in some crazy, way. I'm saying that in that if you think about it, what do bears do in the winter? They hibernate. They do what God's created them to do. And emus don't dream they could fly. Emus, I guess, and again, I'm assuming that she's correct, they don't fly. If they do fly and I'm wrong, now this whole story goes out the window. But I don't think emus fly because the question said they don't. So then they must run. And then have eggs and do whatever emus do. But my whole point in that is that we as humans, made in the image of God, we can think and we can logic and we can reason. And one of the things we do is we dream. We think about doing things we can't do or that we want to do. And sometimes that's a manifestation of our discontent, that we want to do and be things we can't do and be. In the culture we live in, it's gotten to the ridiculous place where emus can fly, right? Because men can say they're women. And women can say they're men. Well, they can't. God has made them what they are. And here's the thing for us that applies to us is, unlike emus or bears or koi fish or cows or whatever else it is that God has created, rocks that don't defy gravity, they fall every time. The stars we looked at in that song, the stars do exactly what God made them to do. Because we're made in His image and we can think logic and reason, we have a soul. Then in our rebellion, we often want to do and be things that God has not called us to do and be. And then we want to put those characteristics onto the creation that doesn't do anything but what God created them to do. And we want everyone in here to know today, there's lots of things God has created you to do and be. But one thing he's created you to do and be is worshiping him. Everyone in here. If you are not worshiping God, then you're like an emu that wants to fly. It won't go well. It won't go well. If an emu was going to run off of a cliff and jump, it would splat, would it not? Well, if you don't worship God, you're going to run off a cliff and splat. You're created to worship God. You're created as an image. You have a soul that will never die. And the only way that you're going to worship God is to turn away from your sin and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone. So no, Annika, emus don't dream if they can fly. I thought it was goobs. I came in, the first thing I asked was who cleaned over there, because I was trying to, in my mind, deduce who it was. But it's a fine question. It really is. And I may be the only guy around that would take it to that point, but I really think it's an opportunity to help people think about God's creation and his plan for people. And so then as Christians, what happens? We're now emus that know we can't fly. We're now men that know we are to love our wives and care for our children and lead them spiritually. We are now people who know God's design for marriage. We're now people that know children are a blessing. We're now not emus that think they can fly. We are people who worship God imperfectly, but we can know what he would desire for us and live toward that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We have been, we've spent 5 weeks in Acts chapter 10, for those of you who are visiting today. We've been 5 weeks and just finished Acts chapter 10. And what we'll see is what we've seen is how God providentially brought together Cornelius, a Gentile, God-fearing Gentile, how he brought this Gentile to a place of being told the message of Christ, and how he brought Peter, God brought Peter, the Apostle Peter, a Jewish Christian, to the place of understanding that Gentiles too were not unclean. Gentiles too could be made right with God. And so Peter coming to understand that. And so we saw in chapter 10, and we've gone through for 5 weeks, how God brought all that together. That's why Cal tells me I've preached the same sermon 5 weeks in a row. Because that's what we've seen in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Is a repetition of that sort of. And so this week, what we've seen in before that in Acts, we've seen how the gospel message of salvation came to the Jews in Judea, and then the Samaritans, and then all ends of the earth through the Gentiles, through this third and last people group have heard the gospel, all ends of the earth. So we've been we've looked at now for 5 weeks Luke's description of the gospel going to the Gentiles and salvation. So now we're finally going to get into chapter 11. So please stand, and we are going to read now from the Word of God. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and it was, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how we had seen, how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. You may be seated. This is the Word of God, and the Word of God is intended to cause His people to know Him more, to worship Him more truthfully, and to know the love of Christ that we have, and that we may then share that news with others. So, 5 weeks and one entire chapter concerning Gentiles' inclusion in the family of God was not enough. Luke now spends more parchment space, more ink, on this same happening. Acts 10:1, we saw the same event talked about. Cornelius, his encounter with an angel of God. We see it documented in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Again in chapter 10, verse 22. We see it repeated again in chapter 30, verses 30 through 33 in chapter 10. We see Peter's encounter in chapter 10, verses 9 through 21. And then partially repeated in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Now here we're going to see Peter's explanation of these events, repeating all these happenings again. And we might be thinking, is that necessary? Why is it that we are seeing the same thing, essentially, one after the other? Peter simply could have, or Luke simply could have said, Peter gave an accounting for all that happened with Cornelius and his household to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then been done with it. But God intended for the inclusion of the Gentiles to be read multiple times. There are places in Scripture where we see things repeated. Like in Acts, we will see Paul, his conversion testimony is three times repeated, yeah? And then the Gospels are full of different accountings of the same events in Jesus' ministry. But I don't think there's any place else where you see the same thing written and then immediately written about again. So apparently this is important. Isaiah 28:10, what's it say? It says precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This repetition that we see here, this repetition is because the inclusion of the Gentiles is a big deal. It's a big deal. You know, we have a tendency to look at life from our perspective, and obviously we're all Gentiles that have come into the body of Christ. But at the time and in the Scriptures, this inclusion Gentile was a big deal. It's the opening of the church to all types of people coming to fruition. That salvation for all the nations is completed from mankind's perspective right here in this time in history. So keep that in mind as we look at the passage today. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So word spread to the Jews that the word had been received by Gentiles. It's been about 7 years since Pentecost, just to keep everything in time frames. So it's been about 7 years since Pentecost. And what happened after Pentecost was, shortly thereafter, so the church started to grow in Jerusalem. And not too long after that, maybe a year, we don't know, Stephen was stoned, and then the spread of the gospel. People, the Jews, left because of persecution, especially the Hellenistic Jews, but Jews left Jerusalem to go out. And so now, this is what has been going on for 7 years. And remember, we saw in chapter 10 or 9, there was peace for a time. Remember, we looked at that. The church in Samaria and Galilee and in Judea had a time of peace. After Saul was sent to Tarsus and stopped stirring up all the trouble, and then remember we had wanting to build a statue of Caesar in the temple, took away the attention. So for a while, there was not persecution happening, so there was a time of peace, and the church was growing. So for 7 years or so, the church in Jerusalem would have been growing, and in Galilee and in Samaria. So we see in verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea. So the apostles are the 12 apostles. Remember, they stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, you see Peter going out and John going out and coming back, and they're traveling around, but they're stationed in Jerusalem to care for God's people there. And the brethren, that's all the Christians that are now in, they aren't called Christians, yes, all the believers that are in Jerusalem. So that's the group that heard about the Gentiles. So now they being all the apostles and all of those followers of the way in Jerusalem, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So word had gotten back to them that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Now, not just heard the word of God, they had received the word of God, dekomai, to receive readily, to accept, to believe, to readily receive information and regard it as true. So it's not just that the word of God had been declared, but more than that, it had been accepted, received, believed as true by the Gentiles. So these Gentiles had believed the same truth concerning Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that they had believed. So they received it. They had not just heard it. And you would think this might have the Jews in Jerusalem really excited. Really excited that God's mercy now was more far-reaching. And that more people were coming to a saving faith. And they would glorify His name. But that isn't what we see here. When the word comes to them about the inclusion of the Gentiles in believing the message of Jesus Christ, they're very apprehensive and even upset, we see. The news of the Samaritans was probably already tough enough for the Jews. But remember, Samaritans were half-breeds. They actually had Jewish lineage. They actually came from the 12 tribes. Remember when they were dispersed and they came back, they intermarried. They worshipped God, but in a wrong manner. But those Samaritans were hard enough for these Jews to hear about. But then for them to hear about Gentiles, these pagans, would be even more difficult. Because so when word gets back to them, then we see Peter comes back to Jerusalem and they've heard what's happened. And the Judaizers criticize Peter. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party. Now, understanding what the circumcision party means, that is, it's part of the early church in Jerusalem, and it's a part of the church that were Judaizers. And what Judaizers were those that believed if pagans or Gentiles were going to become Christians, okay, but first they had to pass through Judaism. They had to become cleansed as a Jew, be circumcised, and then they could enter into God's family. But the Judaizers taught it was Christ plus law, Moses' law as represented by circumcision. So that's who this party was. We'll see them more in here. But they believed that in order to get into God's family, one would first have to proselytize to Judaism. And then they could enter. You notice they aren't disputing with that word, by the way, for criticized. Oh, the circumcision party criticized him, Peter, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." The word for criticize there means to give judgment, to judge, to dispute. So they didn't dispute, judge, or criticize Peter because the Gentiles had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they didn't even dispute with him that they had believed it. They weren't upset by that. They weren't upset that the Gentiles had heard and received the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't even upset that they believed that. Rather, they were upset that Peter had went in and ate with them, with these uncircumcised Gentiles. So their concern upon hearing this report wasn't that the gospel had been believed. It was that that Peter had actually gone in with these dirty Gentiles and eaten with them. Their pushback wasn't that they believed the word, rather that they had not entered via Judaism. They had not entered via the ceremonial cleansing of circumcision, represented by circumcision. They had to be made clean because they were dirty. They hadn't obeyed the law of Moses. They hadn't obeyed the Mishnah. They hadn't obeyed the rabbinical teachings. And these Pharisees were made, the circumcision party would have been, many of them would have been Pharisees that were teachers of the law. They were the ones who put together the Mishnah, and they're saying, you can't enter unless you enter through Judaism. This was a hang-up for the Judaizers. And while we see the sin in their self-righteousness of their religion, it's really pretty easy to understand why they thought the way they thought. Think about the history of the Jewish nation as compared to the pagan world around them. The separation of Jews, God's separation of his people, separation from the pagans, told not to intermarry with them, said not to worship their gods, said to have a different diet than them that would differentiate. So they're thinking, well, God has differentiated us. We aren't the same as Gentiles. They would have to be purified. And in the Old Testament, and you could proselytize into Judaism, but you had to become circumcised. So you could come into Judaism, but you had to follow the law. You had to obey the law, and the sign of that was circumcision. So this distinction between pagans or Gentiles and Jews was obvious throughout the history of Judaism. Think about the temple itself. Think about the temple itself, the temple that Solomon built. So for 1,000 years or so, Jews had known of a temple. Now, it had been destroyed sometimes and rebuilt, but how was the temple built? Starting in the interior, you had the Holy of Holies, which is where God dwelt. Yeah? And so the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, who could go in there? Only the high priest, and then it was one time a year on Yom Kippur. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Then there was a veil, a thick curtain that was torn when Christ died, right? That veil cut off the Holy of Holies from the next place, which was the sanctuary or the holy place. And the sanctuary, the holy place, is where the table of showbread would have been, the altar of incense, the lampstand. And who could go in there was only priests. Twice a day. So you have a Holy of Holies where only the high priest, then you step out from there to a place where only priests could go, and then only very seldom. And then when you stepped out from there, you came to the priest's courtyard. And so the priest's courtyard, just outside of the holy place, is where the sacrifices would be prepared. Okay? That's where the priests would hang out. The only priest could be in there. The sacrifices would be prepared so that they could step into the holy place, which is where they would present those. And then once a year into the Holy of Holies could the high priest go. So now moving out from there, you have from the courtyard of the priesthood, you go to the courtyard of the Israelites. And the courtyard of the Israelites is where only Jewish men could be. So now Jewish men can be in the courtyard of the Israelites. And then outside of that would have been the courtyard of women. The women's courtyard, not because it was only for women, but that was all the farther they could go. They couldn't go into the courtyard of men, or of Israelites. They couldn't go then into the courtyard of the priests. They couldn't then go into the holy place. They couldn't go into the holy of holy places. So as you went along, fewer and fewer could get there. But you have this now, outside of the courtyard of women was the gate beautiful. Remember the gate beautiful? Where did we see the gate beautiful before? The gate beautiful is where the lame man sat asking for alms. Remember when Peter and John came? So when they came to the gate beautiful. Who could go into the gate beautiful? Only Jews. Only Jews could go into the gate beautiful. Could enter through the gate beautiful into the courtyard of the women. And then outside of that, you had the courtyard of the Gentiles. So how far from the Holy of Holies were the Gentiles? They weren't even in the structure outside of the gate beautiful that let you into where the Jews could go. So in their minds, they would have a legitimate reason to be confused by Gentiles being right with God without entering through Judaism. So as close to God a Gentile would come was outside the temple. Completely outside of the walls. This is what they'd known for 1,000 years. This is what every reader of the New Testament, that would be the backdrop with which they would see the Scriptures. That they would understand what was going on in God's bride, in the church. So these Judaizers, they wanted to restrict entry into God's family through Judaism. And we see these men throughout the New Testament. Next time we're going to see them is 5 or 6 years later than this now. We see in Acts 15, we see this. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So there were men coming from Jerusalem teaching circumcision to Gentile believers. They were coming in from Judea and they were saying, hey, okay, you can believe in Christ and you can come in, but you need to come in through circumcision. You need to come in through Judaism. Down to verse 5 of Acts 15. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, this is that circumcision party, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. This thing we see in Acts 15 was the Council of Jerusalem. And what precipitated the Council of Jerusalem was this argument, this discussion, this disagreement about how Gentiles could become part of God's people. And the Judaizers were saying they have to come through Judaism. They have to follow Moses' law as represented by circumcision. So these Judaizers are still around. In Galatians 2:12, this is what Paul rebuked Peter for publicly in the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:12, for before certain men came up from James, these are the in Jerusalem, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. It's the same people we're seeing here in Acts 11. This is the circumcision party. This is the Judaizers. This is what they're saying they've got to be circumcised. So Gentile inclusion was a big problem and question for the early church. Not that they couldn't be saved or made right with God, but rather did they or did they not have to enter via Judaism, the law. And this was a big problem in the early church. And this is what we're seeing the beginning right here. This is why the reaction was the way it was when Peter came back. They weren't upset that they had believed the gospel. They were upset that he had eaten with them. And they had not yet been cleansed. Because cleansing was not in Christ. Cleansing was in the law and then Christ. So, what we see here in Acts 11 is Peter is challenged, he's argued with, he's criticized for the fellowship and eating with the Gentiles. Now, instead of Peter making up some sort of defense, because what we see about Peter later on is he even forgets this. So he doesn't make some sort of defense about their ceremonial cleanliness. All he does is he explains what God had done. That's what he does. He, verse 4, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. His explanation is a repeat of what we've seen in Acts 10. He's just going to go, here's what happened. So he's going to simply give a testimony of what had happened in order to help these Judaizers understand these Gentiles did not need to enter through cleanliness of being a Jew. Verse 5. So now here is the same thing we've seen before. So I'm not going to spend a bunch of time. I am going to draw a few things out of this repeat that Peter now gives. This is what we've been looking at. He's just restating what we've seen all through Acts 10. I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard it. So he has a vision from God of all kinds of animals coming down on a sheet. Now, what he knows is some of those animals are unclean. If there are all kinds of animals on there, if there's reptiles, beasts of prey, birds of the air, then there are some of those animals that are unclean. So he sees this vision of all these animals come down, and some of them he knows, because of his Judaism, he knows they're unclean. And I heard a voice say to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So this voice says, God says to Peter, "You see this vision of all these animals? Rise, kill and eat them all. Go and eat any of them." What's Peter going to think? No, you separated our diet. You specifically told us not to eat things because we were your people. And you were separating us from the Gentile pagan nations. And you were giving us diet because what they ate made them dirty. So you said, don't eat it so you won't be dirty. So he's thinking, no chance, I'm not going to eat dirty stuff. Dirty animals. Verse 8. I, Peter, said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. So he's saying, I've abided by what you gave us in your law. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. So Peter is reciting back to them what had happened when he heard from God that all these animals were clean. Basically, the dietary laws are going away, and what you eat is not going to infect you or affect you. What Peter says in chapter 10, verse 34, this is what he understood. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. What he understood from that was, no longer is there a differentiation based on diet, based on the law of the diet. Verse 10, this happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. Again, three times it was repeated to Peter. Line upon line, precept upon precept, little by little. Verse 11. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. Now it's interesting, as he's telling this, as he's recounting this story to the Jews in Jerusalem, he doesn't even name Cornelius. Because it's about Gentiles. He's just saying, he's telling them, at this very moment, when I had this vision that I saw, no longer were we going to be dirtied by what we ate, what we put in our mouth. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. That same word we saw earlier. He's saying, the Spirit told me, don't argue. Don't dispute. They're Gentiles. You go with them. Don't dispute. You just go. Then he says, these six brothers, so the six brothers are standing there with him, giving this testimony to these Jews back in Jerusalem. These same six brothers. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So in God's providential plan, Peter's standing there with the same six witnesses that witnessed what had happened in Caesarea. So as he's telling this story, they're all affirming, we were there, this is what happened. So it's more than just Peter. It's the inclusion of the Gentiles was seen by the perfect number 7. Verse 13, and he, speaking about Cornelius, and he, told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. So now he's talking about Cornelius' vision, where the angel came and spoke to him. He, Peter, will declare to you, Cornelius, a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. The message of faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, the one who came to save his people from the wrath of God due to them because of their sin. This message is what Cornelius and his household needed to hear to be saved. This is the message of salvation that Cornelius was told to hear from Peter in chapter 10, verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5, and now send to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. And then he says in verse 3, when Cornelius is talking to Peter about that, he says, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And what he had been commanded by the Lord was to tell him of Jesus of Nazareth, and that forgiveness of sins could be found in him. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Peter saying, I had just begun the message of Jesus and had spoken the need for belief in him for forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit fell on them, just like it fell on us. In the same way it fell on us. Us being who? The Jews he's talking to. The ones that had been at Pentecost. The one that had been there in Acts 2 and Acts 3. The Jews that had been being saved and the Holy Spirit had come upon them. He said, just like the Holy Spirit came on us, I watched the Holy Spirit come on these Gentiles as they heard the message of forgiveness of sins by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He remembered that the baptism they had received in Jerusalem was the same baptism that they had received in Caesarea, the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit had come upon them just like Jesus had promised. So in his rendition to these Jews, he's Judaizers, he's saying, look, this is what the Word of God, this is what Jesus Christ had said, and then that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the experience that you had is the same experience the Gentiles had. And the experiences are going to be matched against the Word of God so you can see that they're true. The experiences are the same and they're both what God had promised. And that's what happened. And then he says this in verse 17. If then God gave them the same... If then God gave the same gift to them, Judaizers, apostles, Christians, everyone listening to me talking about the Gentiles, if God gave them the same promised baptism of the Holy Spirit, the same gift of the Holy Spirit, as he gave to us when we believed in our Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter's telling the story to these Judaizers who are criticizing for having eaten with these Gentiles. And what he's telling them is, he's telling them, look, I was told to go eat with them. God told me not to make any distinction. God told me to go in and give them the message. And what I then watched happen was the same Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that we received, they received. And if that happened, who am I to get in God's way? Peter says, I'm not going to get in God's way. Are you guys going to get in God's way? You Judaizers are criticizing me? The very same way you were saved, they've been saved. The very same manifestation you received, they've received. Again, the events, the experiences line up with the Word of God. That's quick sidebar. That's why when we think about salvation, there is commonalities about salvation that will line up with the Word of God. So if someone says, hey, I'm a Christian. Okay, when did you become a Christian? I was born a Christian. Does that line up with the Word of God? Well, depending on your theology, I suppose. In the way we use the word Christian around here. No, you're not a believer at birth, are you? So if someone says, I was born a believer, that's not true. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. What's going to happen is, we're going to see in just 32 seconds, what's going to happen in every case of salvation is God grants repentance that leads to eternal life. And when God grants that repentance, a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord is what comes. Putting your faith and trust when God grants that repentance. That's true of every salvation. So if a salvation story comes our way that doesn't include a recognition of a need for repentance, a turning from sin, a recognition of turning from sin and putting all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then an indwelling Holy Spirit, a new heart, if it doesn't include that, then it's not a biblical salvation. But what Peter's telling these Judaizers is, hey guys, same experience you had, same thing they had. Who am I to get in the way of God? And then verse 18. When they, who? The Judaizers. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Remember, they were arguing with him. They were criticizing with him. They were disputing him. Peter simply tells them what happened with these six witnesses. They fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted the Holy Spirit. You notice that's not what they say? Here's what they understand. They understand, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They understand in that moment, they've been made right with God, just like we were made right with God. When God granted us repentance, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That now gives us eternal life. That's what these Judaizers recognized in that moment. For the moment, it wasn't about entering through Judaism. For the moment, it wasn't about, hey, they didn't get circumcised. For the moment, they understood their salvation experience was exactly the same as the Gentiles, and therefore valid, and you aren't going to get in the way of that. Didn't stay this way, though, did it? This repentance that leads to life that they saw in that moment, it didn't stay this way. In this moment, though, these Judaizers, they glorified God. They glorified God for having granted repentance unto eternal life, even to the Gentiles. They reacted how, without their background, they probably would have reacted right away. They had been granted repentance, metanoia. Anybody who's been here for any time, you've heard this word lots of times, but metanoia, the word for repentance, means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. So what had been granted these Gentiles, that these Judaizers clearly saw, was the same that had been granted to them, repentance. The Gentiles had been granted repentance by God. The promise of repentance being granted to the lowest of the low was something that started at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is something that happened right from the beginning. Who were the Judaizers? Well, many of them would have been Pharisees that were now professing Christ. Okay, but their background would have been as Pharisees. Look at Luke 5. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Now remember, tax collectors would be hated by Jews because they were Roman zealots. They were Jews who had sold out to Rome to bilk money from and collect taxes from their own people. So they were despised. And the Pharisees and their scribes, some of these would be the Judaizers right there in Jerusalem right now when Peter's talking to them, grumbled at his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance was for those who knew they were sinners and they were sick and they needed to be healed. From the very get-go. That's not what these Judaizers thought. That's not what they thought in their background, for sure. They thought that Jesus came just for Jews and everyone had to enter through circumcision. This repentance was promised by Jesus to be given to all nations in Acts or in Luke 24. Remember, just before he ascended. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So what Jesus had told the disciples is exactly what was happening. It had begun in Jerusalem, and now repentance was being granted to all nations, to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would represent all nations other than Judaism, right? You have Jews and Gentiles. Jews are one nation. Every other nation, whether it be Egyptians or Phoenicians or whatever other nation, that's non-Jews. That's all nations. So God has granted repentance to Cornelius and his household that they would receive forgiveness of their sins through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling them that they in that moment are understanding. Again, the same thing that had happened to them. Acts 2:38. The way that the Jews were saved, remember they heard the message of Christ and that they had crucified him and they were cut to the heart and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So those Judaizers that were in the Christian faith, that were in the way, they would have been in this Acts 2 happening, or this Acts 3 happening, where they had been told and they had been granted repentance for, and then had forgiveness of their sins and then received the Holy Spirit. That was their actual experience. They were granted repentance. Same in 3:19, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." So what these Judaizers and these other Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, saw in this moment was they saw that the Gentiles had been granted repentance by God that led to Zoe, that led to eternal life. Just how they had done it was exactly what had happened to the Gentiles. So that their salvation and inclusion into Christ's church, into God's family, was exactly the same as theirs. Because in their salvation, in their granting of repentance, was their Judaism, was their circumcision any part of the gospel that was preached to them? No. The Judaizers had their religion, their Judaism had done nothing. The message that they had received from Peter was one of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. It had nothing to do with their religion. And the same thing was true then for these Gentiles. Paul's explaining this reality to the Gentiles in Ephesians 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So Paul says, "I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm here for a ministry to the Gentiles. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." Paul says, "I was given God's grace to give to you, to explain to you, you Gentiles, how the mystery is made known to be my revelation. As I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What he's saying is there's a mystery that was not revealed to sons of other generations. But now this mystery has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. And what is this mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The gospel saves Gentiles. They too were heirs. They too were of the promise of Abraham. This was such an enlightened position. It was only revealed fully to the apostles and the prophets. Understand how difficult it was for the Jews to understand the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's why in this moment, you see the Judaizers understand that. And they glorified God that the Gentiles had been granted repentance unto eternal life. But they didn't stay there, because this was a deep-seated wrong way of thinking. Peter didn't stay there. What this does is when we see how difficult the inclusion of the Gentiles was, we can see why and how this inclusion is mentioned throughout the New Testament. This is something we continually read about in the New Testament, the inclusion of the Gentiles, because it was so misunderstood, so deeply ingrained that they couldn't be without entering through Judaism. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. What we're going to see throughout all of the New Testament is that God is making crystal clear that all types of people will be granted repentance unto eternal life, not just Jews. This is what he's making clear. There's a major theme because of the difficulties of them understanding this, that the promises of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the promises of a new heart given and an old heart taken out, the promises of the new covenant were for all types of people, not just Jews. This is throughout the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I, Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. The gospel that he proclaimed among the Gentiles did not include circumcision, did not include entering via Judaism. In order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so they may bring us into slavery. In other words, these Judaizers who lost power when no longer did you need them and their teachings to enter the kingdom, when they lost power, they wanted that power back, and so they slipped in and they tried to put Christians under bondage again. You got to follow the Mishnah. You got to follow the law of Moses. You got to be circumcised. That's your only way into the family of God. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. We didn't buy it, Paul says. And from those who seem to be influential, the Jewish leaders, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. In other words, just because of the position they have, that's not going to help them if they have the wrong gospel. Those, I say, who seemed influential had nothing. On the contrary, when I saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, Paul says, I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, and the gospel was the same. Because Peter wasn't preaching circumcision to the Jews, because they already were. Peter wasn't preaching the law, because when he preached the gospel, he did not ever say the law did them any favors. Following the Mishnah was not what was preached. What was preached was forgiveness of sins in Christ alone. So when Peter was preaching to the Jews, the same thing Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, it had nothing to do with the law of Moses needing to be followed. For he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry. The circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul says they entrusted me to take the very same gospel to the Gentiles that they were taking to the Jews. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul says, I got in Peter's grill. And the reason I got in Peter's grill is because he was at fault. What was his fault? For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What he was at fault for was he was not then eating with Gentiles because he was considering them unclean because of their laws they didn't follow. Instead of understanding, they had the same salvation as him. They had been granted repentance and eternal life. We are now the same family. He kept treating them as if they were unclean. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, Peter. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, you have salvation in Christ alone. How are you going to tell the Gentiles they have to do something besides Christ alone? You are telling them Christ plus something. You get the gospel of Christ alone. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Listen to what he says. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. In other words, we are not justified. We Jews are not justified by our circumcision, but rather by Christ alone. So too are the Gentiles. So too are the Gentiles. They are justified by Christ alone. All types of people justified in the exact same way by Christ alone. All types of people justified in the exact same way by faith in Christ alone. What justifies us? Our faith, sola fide, alone. And Paul is saying to Peter, here's where you're wrong, dude. You're saying you won't even eat with them until they do the other stuff to clean themselves up so you can even be around them. That is not the gospel. The gospel is they've been justified just like you've been justified. Galatians 3:7. Know that it is of those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, here was the gospel. In you all the nations be blessed. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Down to verse 13. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Abraham's children are those who have been granted faith in Jesus Christ and received the Holy Spirit. All people. Not just Jews. Ethnicity is no value. Justification by faith in Christ alone. And why I'm telling us this is because what we're looking at in Acts, you thought the Judaizers got it. They didn't. This continued on and on and on. We see it over and over again. And what's going to happen today is it's going to give us clarity to these statements about all people. We're going to understand that all people means all types of people. Not just Jews. John 1:29. Here's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Does Jesus take away the sin of every single person in the world? Of course not, because every single person in the world is not going to be in glory. So the sin has not been atoned for every person in the world. What he's saying is, hey, Jews, That's the promised Messiah who's going to take away the sins of all types of people, of the world, of Gentiles, of Jews, of Samaritans, of anyone who would have faith in Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God so loved the world. So God so loved the world, would that be the dirt? No, that would be all types of people, not just Jews. He's talking to a Jew. Nicodemus explained to him that Jewishness gets you nothing. And he's saying, God so loved the world, all types of people, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is clear from the context of this passage, as well as the context of the entire Bible, that anyone from any nation, not universalism, rather all types of people, whoever would believe, it's not just restricted to Jews. After Jesus' triumphal entry, now listen, stay with me, because this is important. It's important for our understanding of the atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. John 12, now is my soul troubled, Jesus says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd, the akhlos, this big group of people that stood there and heard it, heard what? God's voice from heaven said that it had thundered. So they didn't understand. They just heard this loud noise. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and when I have lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, is Jesus going to draw all people to himself? All people are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Only the one the Father gives him is what it says in John 6. The ones God will draw to him. And we know that all people won't come to Jesus. We know that how about all people in this audience? Let's look back at verse 20 and see who the audience is. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So the context of what Jesus is saying is, when I'm lifted up on that cross, I will draw all types of people to myself, even these Greeks. Not every human being. All types of people. Jesus is clearly communicating that not all people will be saved, rather all types of people, including the Greeks. Listen, the atonement is certainly limited, but it's not limited by ethnicity. The atonement is limited, but not by ethnicity. Not by Jewishness. 1 Timothy 2. Paul instructing Timothy. First of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Is he saying that every single human being on the face of the earth be prayed for? Let's see what he says. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and life, godly and dignified in every way. He says, pray for these onerous Gentile kings and rulers. Because and make supplications and intercessions and thanksgiving for all types of people, even these onerous people. He says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. In other words, look, pray for them, lead a peaceful, quiet life, dignified in every way. Don't combat them. Don't fight against them. Pray for them. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people, even kings and those in high authority, to be saved and to come to knowledge of truth. All types of people. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what their social status is. Paul goes on in verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Did Jesus Christ, is he ransom for all people of all times? Because if he's ransom for all people of all times, then all people of all times will be in glory. He's ransomed for all people. Keep listening, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He's saying all types of people are ransomed, even for Gentiles. That's who I'm talking to, Gentiles. It's brought right into the context of this passage so that we understand. We understand that atonement is certainly limited to God's elect, but it's not limited by ethnicity or status. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Whose sins? God's people. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does the blood of Jesus satisfy God's wrath for every person ever born? Of course it doesn't. But his propitiation is for the sins of all of his people, which are people from all ethnicities, which are people from all over the world, not just Israel. Remember what a big deal this is. Remember that it seems like the Judaizers had this clear in Acts 11. Then why does it keep being talked about throughout the whole New Testament? Because they keep wanting to limit it to Jews. And that the only way to enter was through Judaism. And through the laws, through the Mishnah. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Is God's gracious salvation brought to all people? If that's true, everyone in this room and everyone that's ever been born is going to heaven by the grace of God. That's not what's being said. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, all types of people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Who is the us, the are, the a people? Christians. All of God's people, all of his elect, all types of people. But not all people. Jews, it's available to Gentiles. Judaizers, they don't have to enter through the law. They enter through Jesus Christ alone. The law is nothing but a tutor to Christ. The same as it is for you, Jews, Judaizers. It's the same for the Gentiles. And salvation is for all types of people. It does not matter their ethnicity. It does not matter their status. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All people can be granted repentance that leads to eternal life. All people. From your perspective, Cal, who is beyond salvation? No one. You mean Muslims aren't? You mean Jews aren't? You mean Catholics aren't? You mean dark melanin people aren't? No one. We do not restrict the gospel, and we don't require a Muslim to become an American. We don't require a Muslim to become a Reformed Baptist. The gospel is telling them of their need for forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, that they would be granted repentance and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No change necessary except for faith and trust in Jesus Christ, which will then bring change. But there's no change necessary, just faith in Jesus Christ. This is
clear in all of Scripture. This is what was clear to the Judaizers in that moment of hearing about Cornelius and his household. This was the mystery that was fully revealed in the New Testament through the apostles or the prophets. As they were living, they were often having to remind their audience of the fact that all types of people would be saved. Those who had believed the gospel had been granted repentance that led to eternal life. Closing thought. The inclusion of the Gentiles in the family of Abraham was incomprehensible to Jewish Christians. The Judaizers disputed with Peter not for giving Gentiles the gospel, but rather for having eaten with them before they were proselytized, cleansed, and entered via Judaism. The mystery of Gentile inclusion into the family of God was so difficult to accept for the Jews, we see it mentioned over and over in the New Testament. Anyone who God grants repentance that leads to life through faith in Jesus Christ will be sealed with the guarantee of the Holy Spirit of God. No one is kept out due to ethnicity, social status, or gender. All glory be to God. This is a closing thought. The atonement is absolutely limited. However, not by ethnicity, gender, or status. It is available to all types of people. Amen and amen. Father, you are a good God with a perfect plan of redemption. The requirement being, the work being that we would put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that we are sinners who have sinned against you, knowing that what we've earned for our sin is punishment and damnation and your wrath. And yet, Father, in your love and your mercy, you sent your Son to live a perfectly sinless life, to die a sinner's death, taking on your wrath, to be being raised from the dead and now ascended, sitting at your right hand. Father, it is the gospel. It is the gospel that saves all types of people. Anyone who would believe. Father, grant repentance. Grant repentance that would lead to everlasting life for your glory and for Christ's sake. Amen.